Good to see this number out this morning, and along with announcements made, I want to welcome our visitors. Good to have Brother Wolf, as we said, from Iowa, where I've labored in a gospel meeting before and met him, and we're thankful he's here. Good to have Joe Marino with us. He went to college with Brandon and I. Appreciate him being with us. And we have others that are visiting, and we're so thankful that you're here. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready, where you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon your confession be buried with Him in the grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, having every sin blotted out, and enjoying every spiritual blessing as a child of God. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, if you'll make your way to the front, we'll be glad to assist you in any way. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, I want to read one verse for the thought of our study, and that's in verse 33. 2 Samuel 18, and I want to look at verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." You know, there are times in life where there are some what we might call overwhelming moments, where we face a great particular problem in our life. And there are times that we may face a great trial or great trouble, and we just do not have the words that are sufficient to express the feeling in our heart. There may be a time of great pain in our life or a time of great joy. And what I'd like to do is look at several times that we could identify that our words would not be enough, that there would be no words sufficient to express just exactly how we feel. And then take that, make application to our life, and the lesson is yours. The first thing I want to bring to our mind is there are times in life where words are not enough to express the pain of suffering that we may be going through. There may be times in our life when we're going through tremendous suffering, and we may feel so helpless and so hopeless because we do not have the power to stop something that's going on in our life. When you read your Bible in 2 Samuel and the 18th chapter, you'll find that at this time, David is weeping. And notice that he is weeping over his son Absalom. Excuse me. And I want you to take note that here was his own son who had tried to take away his kingdom that God had bestowed upon David. And yet Absalom was seeking to take his own father's life. David had to flee Jerusalem as his own son, whom he loved, showed hatred toward him. Then you'll remember the son that he watched grow up, this son that he raised, this son that he gave him about anything he might desire in the palace of the king, hates him. And you'll remember that as he has fled from Jerusalem, Absalom is coming out to battle against David. And David tells the commander of his army, Joab, he says, "You deal gently with my son for my sake." However, you remember after David had given those specific instructions not to kill his son, Joab ignored those words and he struck him dead. And I've often thought about when they ran back with the report, notice the question that David asked in 2 Samuel 18. He said, "Is the young man safe?" in verse 29. He wanted to know, is Absalom alive? He's more concerned about the life of his son than the victory of the battle. He could have lost his kingdom. He could have lost all that he had. But he was more concerned about the welfare of his son. And you remember that the first individual said, "We don't know." And then another comes and he asks, "Is there any good news? Is the young man safe?" And he says, "Let," in verse 32, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." In other words, he said, "Your son is dead." And so David, after he hears these words, I want you to think about the heart of a father ruling over the kingdom reign. Here he is more concerned about the son And look at the words of sorrow in verse 33. And can you not hear how sad and how tragic this was in the life of David? To say, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, my son, my son. He repeats the pain that was in the heart of a father who had lost his own son. Even though that son was rebellious, even though that son sought his own life, David still loved Absalom. And there were not enough words for this man. He says, I would have died for you, Absalom. There was no word sufficient to describe the pain in the heart of this father who lost his son. But then if you take your Bible, notice in the book of John in the 11th chapter. And when you come to the book of John in the 11th chapter, you'll remember that at this time that Jesus is come to Bethany, and a man to whom he was friends with, identified as Lazarus, had died. You remember that he was friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus had got sick, and they had sent for Jesus, and he tarried 4 more days, then Lazarus dies. But in the book of John, in the 11th chapter, notice Martha runs out to meet him, and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to understand that she understood the power of Jesus at that time. But notice Jesus' response to her. In your Bible, in the book of John in the 11th chapter in verse 23, he said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now then, if you look at her sister Mary, as you drop down, notice that she ran out in verse 32, and she fell down at the feet of Jesus, and she says the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this time, instead of making the statement that he made to Martha, notice that Jesus saw her weeping. He saw the Jews who came with her weeping. And the Bible says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, Jesus knew he could heal him and raise him from the dead. But notice in verse 35 that Jesus also wept. Here were two women who came to him, and words could not begin to explain the feeling in their heart. They were so overcome with grief, so overcome with pain. They had just lost their brother. They just lost the one to whom they were endeared to. And they looked to the Lord and said, why did you not come earlier? Why did you not stop this? Jesus gives comforting words in verses 23 and 25, and yet Jesus is going to show more comfort. But then if you take your Bible, look back in the book of Job and the 1st and 2nd chapter. And if you ever want to see a time where someone was suffering and words were not sufficient, just look at this man identified as Job. This man lost everything that he had. He lost all of his money. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his home. He buried 10 children side by side by side. And here is a man that his friends came to him, and the best thing they did was sit in silence with him for 7 days. Words only made the situation worse. As they blamed Job for his misery, they said, all of this is your fault, Job. And the Bible said they spoke without knowledge, and later God rebukes them for their words. But have you ever thought, my friend, that at that time that man was so overtaken in grief? That man, though he took a moment to worship God, there could not be words sufficient to express the pain of losing 10 children. There are times in life when words are not enough, that there are no words available to express how we feel, that there are no words available to express the hurt and the pain and the turmoil, and the feeling of being overwhelmed within our heart. But then I want you to think about something else. There are times when words are not enough, when we're overcome by grief and guilt and regret of sin. Sometimes we think of our deeds and we're so ashamed. And one thing missing in our country today is a shame for sin. But you know, my beloved friend, when you look at your own life, there are times that we look back and we feel a certain amount of guilt for something we've done. You remember Peter did that in the book of Luke and the 22nd chapter when he denied the Lord three times after he said he never would. He did the very thing he said he would never do. And you know, my friend, when they asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" he said, "No." Not just one time, but three times. "I know not the man." But you remember the Lord had prophesied that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And when that rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And the Bible says that he went out and wept bitter tears. Tears of repentance. Bitter tears of sorrow for his deeds. Have you ever been in a moment where you've done something and you thought, "How could I sin against my God in that way?" And there'd been a moment of just regret and tears and grief and guilt, and you'd have to stop and think about the fact you need to come to God. But then if you take your Bible in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter, you'll find in verses 4 through 6 a man identified as Judas. And this man had betrayed the Lord and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And you remember this man felt bad and sorrowful and remorseful for his sin. He came and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And he throws the money down after the people of that day declared that they had the question. They say, "What is that to us? You see to it. You betrayed it. All we're doing is doing what we want to do." And words could not describe his feeling. Now, this man does not deal with sin appropriately. He goes out and hangs himself. But I want you to think about the grief in his heart. But then there's a third thing I thought we need to study. And that is when words are not enough, when we have been overcome with joy. Not all tears and emotions leave us in a place where we cannot describe our feelings as bad. There are times when we have such joy, words cannot express our joy. In Luke 15, when the prodigal son who'd went out into the far country and lived in sin came home, what did the father do? The father ran to greet him. In that day and time, men did not run. That would be undignified. The Jews would have to lift their robe to run. That would be considered something that would be scandalous of a father. And yet this father runs to greet his son. And notice he kisses his son repeatedly. And he has overcome with joy. He said, "My son which is dead is alive again. My son which is lost is found." And he said, "Go kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. It's time to rejoice." Have you ever thought of the joy the father had when he saw his son return home? There would be no words for that father to express the joy of a son that was lost and is now found, a son that was spiritually dead but has now come home. And the father could not express how much he loved his son, how much joy he had. And you remember in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, after the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Bible says in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. Words could not describe the feeling in the heart of that man when he knew he was right with God. What joy when one makes their life right with God. If any time we should rejoice and celebrate, it's when the people who come to God and make their life right with God. In Luke 15:10, the Bible says, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. You know, my friend, many times we get joyful over other things in life that do not pertain to eternal life. But when you think about somebody making their life right with God, it should give us such a joy that words could not express the joy we have to see somebody who was on their way to hell making their life right with God. But then I think about something else. Words sometimes do not suffice when we're trying to describe the love of God. You know, my friend, there's the song that says, if the ocean was of ink, and every stalk a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, and the sky was a parchment, you still could not write the love of God. Because there are no words that can adequately describe the love of God. God's amazing love. In spite of the fact that we've been rebellious, in spite of the fact that we've sinned, in spite of the fact we don't deserve such amazing love, God has bestowed upon us. In the book of John, in the 3rd chapter, we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it said that God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love that is! I can't describe the love of God. Oh, I would I had the ability to get others to see it. But there's no words that would adequately describe how great God's love is for man. That He would send His only begotten Son to die so that you might be saved. I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson series. You know, we had some here in this congregation who have been going through a tough time. There have been some who've lost loved ones. And there have been some who've lost those that are very near and dear to their heart. There are some who are sick. Maybe they've got a report and they've not gotten any better. And I want us to understand that that's a time that we need to go to them and let them know we love them. They cannot describe the hurt in their heart. But I'll tell you something, my friend. We may not always know what to say, but we can go to them with love and put our arm around them and tell them we're praying for them. And then really pray for them. Because there could come a time in our life when we're so overwhelmed with hurt and we're so overwhelmed with pain because we've had to bury a loved one. We've had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We've gotten bad news about our health. And I'll tell you, there are times where we have to turn, and there's nowhere it seems to turn to but to God. But may I say, that should be the first place we turn. I remember when my mother died, and I was looking for some comfort. It seemed like the only place I could find it is in prayer. Oh, my brethren did the best they could. They put their arm around me. Some had experienced the same thing, and that helped a lot. But I'll tell you what helped the most is when I knew that my Heavenly Father cared. And you know something we can do for someone, like Brother Reeves done just a moment ago? We can pray for those who are hurting. Secondly, words are not sufficient when we feel the shame and guilt of sin. But I want us to understand, when we repent of our sin, we no longer need to feel the shame and guilt of it. Sometimes we continue to live in guilt when our sin has already been blotted out. If you've been baptized into Christ, every past sin has been blotted out. And you say, well, preacher, I've sinned since I've been baptized. Well, do you recognize, my friend, if you confess your sin, you go to God in repentance, that the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Do you mean to tell me that God is not faithful and won't blot out your sin? The Bible said He's faithful. And I'm so thankful that my past has been blotted out. You know what I'm really thankful for? I'm thankful that a lot of things I'd done was before Facebook was invented. But I'll tell you something else. I'm thankful that I have a Father that blots it out and remembers it no more. Now, sometimes I've got brethren who want to bring up my past and bring up my sins, but I'm thankful that God has forgiven it. One of the most amazing things to me is in the book of Acts, in the 3rd chapter. After Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, he knew he was restored in John 21. And then in Acts 2, he preaches on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 3, you find him preaching in Solomon's porch. And he looks out and twice he says, you denied the Son of God. They could have looked at Peter and said, you did too. And he could say, I'm forgiven. I am blotted out. In fact, it's in that very sermon in Acts 3 that he says that you can repent and be converted and your sins will be blotted out. And so many times we live in the past and we dig up our bones, we dig up our past, and we feel guilty about those things that God has done away with. If God has done away with it, how dare we say, no, God, my standard's higher than yours. I'm going to hold on to my sin and I'm going to feel bad about it. I'll tell you something. If God's blotted it out, my friend, you should be grateful for it and you should live in the present instead of the past. We've got too many people who live in the past, whether it be past glories or past mistakes. I'll tell you, we live in the past and we miss living today. And I'm just as guilty as anyone of doing that. I'm grateful for the great days of Eastside and days gone by, but I'm more concerned about what we're going to be doing in the future. But that brings up something else. Have you ever thought of the great joy when one sinner repents? Have you ever thought of the joy we have to have somebody added to the family? Or when someone who's been living a life of sin, they've come forward and they want to make their life right. Have you ever just broken in tears of joy that their life has now been made right with God? And then to think of the love of God. I've had a lot of people come to me with different reasons why they don't live faithful for God. I've heard a lot of different reasons or excuses why someone doesn't live for God. I want to tell you something. Don't put your faith in men. They'll disappoint you. Don't put your faith in Mike Richardson. Don't put your faith in any man. They'll disappoint you. But my friend, that does not excuse you from returning the love that God has shown you. God hasn't disappointed you. You may say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. My friend, there comes a time when it's going to come time for us to let someone pass. We're not going to be here forever. I remember my mother, when she died, my father sat down and he said, I thought to myself, I prayed, why didn't you give her more years? And all he could think about was that 40 years prior she had cancer and they gave her 6 months to live. And he said, He could just think God saying, I gave her 40 more years. What do you want? There comes a time that we are going to die. God's not going to let us live here forever. And there's going to come a time that we pray, God, spare their life. And God doesn't do it because He said that we are going to die. But that doesn't mean God's to be blamed. And so often, instead of praising God for the time we have with loved ones, we blame God for the things that we feel we've lost. And yet God is looking at us with love. You see, God doesn't see blessings the same way we do. You know what He says? Blessed is the man who dies in the Lord. We don't see that as a blessing. We've lost something. Somebody we love is dead. And so we don't see that as a blessing. We see that as a curse. And yet, my friend, to the one who's ready to meet the Lord, He said, blessed is the man. There comes a time, as hard as it is in our life, to realize our loved ones will go. But we don't suffer as those who have no hope. Remember Paul said that. If our family is in Christ, he said, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We still sorrow. We're still going to shed tears. Years from now, you'll still shed tears. But if they're a child of God, you have hope. I like what one man said. They said, we're so sorry you lost your wife. He said, I haven't lost her. I know exactly where she is. I like that. And I can hope to see him again. Sometimes words can't express how I feel. But you know, sometimes there have been times I've prayed to the Lord, Lord, judge my heart. Just as David did. And let me live for you. I don't know what it'll be like the first day in heaven. But I can't wait to see it. When my boys were little, I'd come home from a gospel meeting and they would clap. Daddy's home. I don't know who told them to do it, but I never told them to stop because it made me feel good. Can you imagine your first day in heaven when perhaps the hands of the Son of God reach out to you and just say, welcome home. I always like what Sam says. He always says it to correct me. I say, we're almost home. He'll say, heaven's home. Shovel second. Friends, we're not home yet. Keep striving for the goal. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come. As together we stand and sing.